I read this week about a little boy named Chad. And Chad came home from school every day, and all of the kids that he was in school with were always in front of him. They were laughing and playing and running together, and Chad was always left behind and not included. Well, it came early February, and Chad came home, and it was the same thing. Everybody was in front of him, and they were enjoying each other's company, and Chad came lagging up behind. And he came into his mom, and he said, "Mama, Mama, I want to make Valentine's for everybody in my class at school." And Mama's heart just melted because she knew that her son was odd man out. And he was never included. But all the same, she went along with the idea. And so for 3 weeks, he and his mother would come home. He'd come home and he and his mother would sit down and they would handcraft a Valentine for every member of his class at school. And then it came Friday before Valentine's, and they were going to have their Valentine's party. Mama woke up and her stomach was churning because she realized this was not going to be a very good day for her son, because he was going to provide Valentine's for all of his class members, but she wondered if any would remember him. So he went off to school with his pack of Valentine's. Handmade. She decided that she was going to make fresh cookies so that when he came home, she could lift up his spirits, because she felt like for sure he would be in the doldrums. So it came time, and sure enough, here comes everybody else, and they're running down the streets and they're picking at each other and they're laughing and having a good time, and sure enough, Chad is left out, and he comes lagging behind. He came walking up the steps, and he walked through the front door, and Mama watched his countenance carefully, and there was a twinkle in his eye. But he walked right past her and he went into the kitchen and he sat down at that table where they had spent 3 weeks handcrafting a Valentine's for every member of his class. And he sat down there by himself and she heard him say, "Not one. Not a single one." And her heart just melted. He didn't get a single Valentine's? They didn't, not one of them thought of him. And then she heard him go on to say, "Not one, not a single one. I didn't forget a single one in my class for Valentine's." Isn't that precious? You see, folks, we are in this world to think about and live for others, not ourselves. And so it's not, "Am I going to be someone's Valentine?" It's, "Will you be my Valentine's?" As we think about today, the Lord's Day, but it's also February 14. So all you men tell me, it is the V-Day. Say the word. It is Valentine's Day. Now say it like you're happy. Ready? It is. You were so insincere, you lying. I would like for us to think about love for my Valentine's. If I am a man, the love that I need to give my Valentine's, be that my wife, my girlfriend, my fiance, my mother, perish the thought, my mother-in-law, my granddaughters, If I am a woman, the love that I should give my husband, my boyfriend, my fiancé, my father, my father-in-law, my sons, the love I should give my Valentines. Now, mind you, most of what we have to share today will be on the note of what we owe each other as husbands and wives, or as husbands and wives to be. Turn with me, if you would, in your New Testaments to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin by reading Ephesians 5, verses 22 through verse 31. So please open up in your Bibles and let's read together. Ephesians 5, we'll begin with verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, when I read this passage and reflect on it, there are several things that kind of just jump off the page as introductory matters of interest. The first thing that I see in this passage is how sex or gender specific God is in what He has to say in this passage. It might interest us to know that the word that is translated husband is actually the Greek word for male. And the word that is translated wives is actually the Greek word for female or woman. So I'm in a passage that is talking about marriage, and that's what it is. It's talking about marriage, and in a passage from the Holy Spirit that is talking about marriage, it is extremely sex or gender specific, with a male being married to a female and a female being married to a male. I find it important to take pause and just briefly make reference to that, because of the way our culture is going today. Marriage in God's eyes is gender specific, with male being married to female. I read this passage in a second introductory matter of interest just jumps off the page. And that is the fact that there are steps, specific steps, essential for a successful marriage. It's right down there in the last verse we read, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's a leaving, there's a cleaving, there's a becoming one. And you cannot extract one of those three steps without inviting difficulty into your relationship. There must be a leaving of one's loyalties past. There must be a being glued together as male, female, husband, and wife. And there must be a becoming one, not only physically, but emotionally, spiritually, and the such like. The steps to a successful marriage. Right there. And of interest, This is only one of three times in the Bible you will find that definition of marriage. It's in Genesis chapter 2, last two verses. It's in the words of Jesus in Matthew 19, and it's right here. God the Father in Genesis, God the Son in Matthew, and God the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. All three members of the Godhead said the same thing about this is marriage. Leave, cleave, become one. Also in looking at this passage, just as an introductory matter of interest, I read in these verses how special marriage really is to God. It is this relationship that is used by the Holy Spirit to illustrate how Jesus feels about the church. That makes this relationship very special. So you have right here in these verses the sex or gender specificity involved in marriage, the steps necessary for a successful marriage, and then how special marriage is to God. Looking at the verses a little more carefully, I would like to suggest three things that will give us the kind of love we owe our Valentines. Three words. Ready? Word number one. In this passage, there is care for one another prescribed. Watch how verse 22 begins. Okay? This time, this is the men's time. Are you ready, guys? I want you to read with me, and I'm going to ask you to give me the word. I'm going to read the first word of verse 22, and men, I want you to give me the second word. All right? You ready? Wives, submit. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Let's try to understand that. Because the first thing that comes to our mind usually when we read about women being in submission to men is we think about abusive, whether it be physical or emotional relationships. We think about, you're not going to control my life. In our society, this idea of man here, woman here, that's taboo. And so we need to step back and pause and ask, what is really being said here? The word for submit is, and I don't expect us to remember this, but it says something special. Hupotasso. Now, what does that mean? First, there's the verb tasso, and it means to arrange. To arrange in orderly fashion. There are professionals today that can come into your house and they can look at your house and they can step in and they can say, okay, I can provide a means by which you can organize your closet. You can even go to stores and there are closet organizers. You can go to those stores and there are organizers for your drawers. Many of us in kitchens, we open up our drawers and we can see there's the organizers and the spoons go here and the forks go here and the knives go here. See if you like our house. There's one drawer. There's one drawer. I'm going to be shot for telling you this. There's one drawer, you open it up at your risk, and then you say, honey, would you look in there and see if there is a pair of scissors? Does anybody else have a drawer like that in your kitchen? Okay, good. We're normal. And I am smiling right now. Organized. unorganized. Tasso is organized. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament and you read the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word that was used for organizing the showbread in two rows of six loaves on top of the table of showbread was the word tasso. It's organized. Now pause. That's the word for submit. Tasso, organize. And it's prefaced by the preposition hupo, under. Hupo tasso, organize yourself under. It is the wife's responsibility to orderly place herself under the wishes of her husband. Can you sense the service mindset involved in that? In fact, let's take the word submit out of the passage. And let's insert the idea of being a servant like Jesus. Let's see what happens. Wives, be a servant like Jesus to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be servants like Jesus to their own husbands in everything. Ladies, in everything. You contemplate, what are his tastes at the dinner table? What are his tastes in my clothing? What would make him happy as a husband, as a man? And your whole life is governed by the idea of being a servant like Jesus to the most important person in your life. And that's submission. None of this, he's telling me what to do. None of this browbeating, none of this thumbs down. It's just, I'm being a servant like Jesus to the most important person in my life. Now, hold on a minute and hold your place at Ephesians 5. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to read with me verse 1. Okay, men, you're up. When I pause, I want you to give me the word. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Ready? Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. Now, I want you to read verse 7. Ladies, this is your turn. Okay? So you say this as loudly as your husband said, be submissive. You ready? I'm going to read the first word of verse 7. And ladies, I want you to shout out the second word. You ready? Here we go. Husbands. Oh, that was weak. Do it again. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding. Now, I want you to look at the likewise. It's a pivot turn that joins what I'm reading in verse 7 to what I've been reading in the previous verses. In point of fact, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, it's talking about servants being submissive to their masters. Christians being submissive to the government. Wives being submissive to their husbands. And husbands likewise being submissive to their wives. We don't get that one often. You see, the Bible says that a husband is to be a servant like Jesus to the most special person in his life, just like the wife is to be a servant like Jesus to the most special person in her life. Both are to have care for one another as servants. Now that's what we owe our Valentines. Here's the second word. And that would be the word love. That just goes with Valentine's, don't it? Love. You go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ladies, you're still on. Are you ready? I bet you can do a better job with this word, because this is a woman's word. Ephesians 5, verse 25, and I'm going to read the first word, and then, ladies, I want you to say it out loud. Give us the second word of the verse. Are you ready? Ephesians 5, 25. Here we go. Husbands, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. We're pretty thick, so I want you to say it again so it sinks in. Husbands, your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Now, when I look at this passage, I see that I'm taught to love my wife in verse 25. Look at verse 28. Ladies, you still with me? Here we go. So husbands ought to... Oh, either you left me, or you just don't believe it as much as you did when you read verse 25. So husbands ought to love their own wives. And then verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife. Three times in specific, without a shadow of a doubt, the Holy Spirit tells me as a husband, you love your wife. The word translated is agapao, agape, wanting what's best for the one that you love. And so every day as men, we live our lives asking, what is best for the most special person in my life? And that's how I'm going to live this day. That's the love that's required. Now, before we get ahead of ourselves, hold your place. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Men, are you still awake? Men, are you still with me? Say amen. Okay, good. You're on. We're going to read Titus 2, verse 4, and you'll know when to read the word out loud when we get to it. Older women are to teach younger women to men. See, it's not as much a male term, is it? Say it now. Older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands. Whoa! You mean women are to be submissive to their husbands? Yes. You mean husbands, men are to be submissive to their wives? Yes. You mean husbands are to love their wives? Yes. You mean wives are to love their husbands? Yes. You see how mutual this is? But now here's an interesting thought, especially for you ladies. In Titus 2, verse 4, when it says, older women are to teach younger women to love their husbands, the word for love your husbands there is two words put together. The first word is the word love, philia, and it's the word for the love of a friend. The emotional love of a friend. And then attached to that is the word for male or husband. Older women are to teach younger women to love as their best friend their husbands. So husbands want what is best for their wives. And their wives reciprocate by being the best friend of their husbands. And that's the love we should share in our homes one with another. It might interest us to know that in Ephesians 5, when it says, wives submit, Ladies, that's a command that's in the imperative mood, and it's present tense, and it literally means, wives, constantly keep on. You are commanded to continually serve like Jesus your husbands. And it might interest us to know, guys, that the word translated love in Ephesians 5:25 is a command. It's in the imperative mood. It's a present tense. Husbands, you are commanded to continually want what is best for your wives with that love. This isn't a suggestion coming from a marriage manual. These are commands from God. There's one last word, and I guess it serves as the silver thread that joins the two previous words together. We owe respect to one another in our homes. Husbands should respect their wives. Look, if you would, at verses 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. There is in the word of God something that has to do with water, and it results in washing. Take that to baptism as a sidebar. Verse 27, that he might sanctify or present her to himself a glorious church. Now watch what's happening here. Jesus and the church. Husbands and their wives. Jesus sees the church as a glorious group of people. In analogy, husbands are to see their wives as glorious human beings. And the word for glory there literally means honor on the inside. Husbands, we need to be living our lives, letting our wives know you deserve respect because there's the need for honor on the inside of who you are. And look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife, a command, love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And the word for respect there is phobeo, phobia, fear. And it's this fear of respect. Fear God, keep His commandments. Respect God, keep His commandments. Wives are to respect their husbands. Let's one more time go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and then we'll close. Or chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to see the respect that is called for on the part of wives for their husbands. And I want you to see the respect that is called for on the part of husbands for their wives. You ready? Verse 1, wives likewise have the heart of a servant like Jesus to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied with respect, fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive, serving with the heart of Jesus, their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. We're not saying that you need to call your husbands Lord. Lord, Master, but you are to treat him with the respect of one that carries that title. You are to treat him with fear or respect. Now, verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with knowledge, with understanding, giving what? Honor to the wife. The word dwell in this passage is of interest. It's the word that you find in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament to carry out the idea of a man carnally knowing his wife. Sex. And that's what would be in the mind of those who originally read this passage and saw that word. In fact, the passage says, husbands, likewise, even when it comes to the intimacy of your relationship, do it with the understanding of who your wife is, how she feels, what makes her happy, such like and so forth, giving her honor. So, folks, we care for each other, mutually submitting to the needs and wishes of one another. We love each other, wanting what is best and being best friends to one another. And we deeply respect one another. His name was John Blanchard, as we close. John found himself in Florida, ready to be shipped out to the European front in World War II. And he went to the library and he found a book. And he read the book and he began to feel warmly toward the individual who had written so often in the margins of pages in that book. He just fell warmly toward this person. He looked at the book's cover to see that it previously was owned by a lady named Hollis, I think her last name was Manel. And so with some effort, he located where Hollis Manel lived, New York City. And so he was shipped off the next day to the European front where he fought for the country. And he constantly wrote Hollis. And their writing back and forth developed a relationship, developed feelings for each other. And in fact, through their pen, she captured his heart, though he had never seen her face. He asked for a picture, but she wouldn't send one. Finally, he was shipped back to the States, and he asked if they could meet and if he could take her out to dinner. She agreed. And so they agreed to meet at Grand Central Station in New York City. Now I'm going to read to you from John Blanchard's own words about that meeting. A young woman was coming toward me, her figure long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness, and in her pale green suit, she was like springtime come alive. Men, we need to learn some lessons, don't we, as to how to express ourselves? I started toward her, entirely forgetting to notice that she was not wearing a rose. The lady said, "I will be wearing a rose, and that's how you will recognize me." Well, he started toward her, and she said, then I realized she wasn't wearing a rose. As I moved, a small, provocative smile curved her lips. "Going my way, sailor. Going my way, sailor," she murmured. Almost uncontrollably, I made one step closer to her, and then I saw Hollis Manel. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40. She had graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump. Her thick ankled feet thrust into low-heeled shoes. The girl in the green suit was walking quickly away. I felt as though I was split in two. So keen was my desire to follow her, and yet so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned me and upheld my own. There she stood. Her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her gray eyes had a warm and kindly twinkle. I did not hesitate. My fingers gripped the small, worn, blue leather copy of the book that was to identify me to her. This would not be love, but it would be something precious, something perhaps even better than love, a friendship for which I had been and must ever be grateful. I squared my shoulders. I saluted, held out the book to the woman, even though while I spoke, I felt choked by the bitterness of my disappointment. "I'm Lieutenant John Blanchard, and you must be Miss Maynell. I'm so glad you could meet me. May I take you to dinner?" The woman's face broadened into a tolerant smile. "I don't know what this is about, son," she answered. "But the young lady in the green suit who just went by, she begged me to wear this rose on my coat, and she said, if you were to ask me out to dinner, I should go and tell you that she's waiting for you in the big restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of test." We're all looking for that someone special. Now, if you forget the three words, everything else, remember this. If you're looking for that someone special, it is at the end of the rainbow called your kindness. That's where you're going to find your someone special. Wow. Husband, wife, Christ, church. What a comparison. And Jesus tells us what to do to get into that spiritual body he calls the church. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved," he said, Mark 16, verse 16. "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body," we read in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. When I have a faith that moves me to be baptized, to be saved from my past, Jesus puts me in this special group of people, this special body, the church, and He claims me as someone so special, He calls me His bride. Does He feel that way toward you? Think about it as we stand together and sing.